Amen, brothers. Thank you tonight for ministering to us. I've been bragging on you to my wife and son, and you did not disappoint. I'm telling you, what a blessing these brothers have been to me in this meeting already. The singing is awesome. The testimony and the sharing is spiritual. I tell you, that's a joy in the Lord, isn't it? I have to preach behind some stuff, I can tell you. When I get to preach behind this kind of stuff, it's a real joy. There's sometimes I'm in a meeting, I'm thinking, Lord God, would they ever sit down and just let me preach? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it seems like we're getting deeper in the hole the further the service goes. But I'll tell you, these guys have the Lord on them. My son is 15 years old, and you know, you don't hear Southern gospel music in church many places anymore. And so, I mean, he's been in church, no telling how many hundreds and thousands of times in his 15 years, but he probably hadn't heard Southern gospel music more than a handful of times. And a couple of years ago, we were out on vacation, family vacation, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And we went to Dollywood, and that's where, of course, the Kingdom Heirs are. And so we went to the Kingdom Heirs concert, and it was around Christmas time, so they did a lot of Christmas music, but they did some of their other standards as well. And I didn't know. I was curious how my son would react to Southern gospel music. He'd never really been exposed to it. He wanted every album they had when we left that auditorium that day, and since that time has become an avid follower and fan of Southern gospel music. So I told him, I said, you're going to love these guys. Because, brother, they're singing the best of the best of Southern gospel music in this meeting. And it's a joy to me. I thank the Lord for it. This is my wife and son, Brother Ron mentioned. She's not my daughter. She is my wife. I say that because almost everywhere we go where people don't know us, they think that I'm bringing my daughter and my son with me to the meeting. Now, there's not that much difference in our age, only 4 years difference in our age, but I look a lot older than I am, and she looks younger than she is. We were in South Carolina in a meeting just recently, and the pastor who was hosting the meeting came to check, make sure I'd gotten in. I flew in, and they were with me, and he came to make sure the hotel I'd been there, and I was checked in before the meeting was to begin, and they said, yes, he's here, and his daughter and his son are with him. Well, that's an embarrassing thing to get into. Have to explain yourself all the time. But God's good to you, you see. He called me to a grueling, hard life, and he gave me a beautiful young wife to balance it all out. So, and my big strapping son, I am proud of him. Brother Ron, you're right. I do stand up straighter when I talk about him. He's been a joy and a delight to his mother and to me. And I thank God for them being in service with me tonight. It's a real treat. If you have your Bible in hand tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Hosea chapter 8 for a moment. Can you find that book? That's a real book in the Bible, you know. I didn't make that up. Hosea chapter 8. If you have to look in the index, that's all right. Hosea chapter 8, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 14. And this is right in the middle of the book of Hosea. There are 14 chapters in the book of Hosea, and this is falling right in the center of it. And it really addresses in a very concise way that which is the theme of the whole book. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the greatest problem in the modern church? I wonder what your answer would be. Now, don't say anything out loud, but just think about it a moment. What is the greatest problem in the modern church? I believe that in 9 out of 10 local congregations, the greatest problem we face is not a lack of organization. It's not poor singing or poor preaching. It's not low self-esteem, as much as that's a popular topic today. I could ask the question, why aren't we getting the job done? Why are we, in modern American religion, so powerless and so unanointed and so dead? Why? Maybe we don't know what to do. Maybe we need better teaching. Maybe we need more successful motivational techniques. Is that the problem? No, folks, I believe the only thing that's keeping God from moving in revival power in my life and your life and in this service and in your church is the one word, backsliding. We're backslidden on God. And our text talks about that. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, they have hired among the nations. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Father, we need your help tonight. Not only do I need your anointing to preach, but we need your anointing to hear and receive the word of God. For as we heard in testimony tonight, it is possible for people to come to church and listen to preaching and not understand it and not be impacted by it and their lives not be changed. What a tragedy it'd be tonight if we gather in this building and leave without having heard the word of the Lord. Speak it to us in plain language. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I have said, the greatest problem, the crippling crisis that is loose in the church of our generation, is the prevailing carnality in the lives and in the homes, in the families and the relationships, in the hearts of individual Christians. Now, there is another problem that's massive, certainly huge, and that's the problem of unconverted church members. But even within the ranks of those who are genuinely, seriously saved, there is a problem of carnality and backsliding. To use the language of the scriptures, we have left our first love. To use Bible terminology, we have gone away backward. To use technical terms out of the scriptures, we are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit instead of yielding to him and being filled by him. We're backslidden. That's the one word that sums it all up. I'm convinced that most believers have an instinctual, gut-level understanding of what it means to be backslidden. But for those who may claim ignorance on the subject, for those who may say, as Israel did in the days of Malachi, have you ever noticed that in the book of Malachi? Every accusation that God would bring against his people would be greeted with a question mark. God would say, they're robbing me. And their answer would be, how are we robbing you? God would say, they're this or that. And they would say, what do you mean? So perhaps tonight you would say, what do you mean by backsliding, preacher? What is backsliding? Well, the whole book of Hosea is written around that theme. The book of Hosea is written about what backsliding does to God's people, how it manifests in the lives of God's people, but also it's written to exhibit to us the lengths to which God will go to pursue us so that he may forgive us and restore us to a right walk with him. Well, I want you to read through this chapter with me. I'm going to organize this chapter around headings. And I'm going to show you verses throughout chapter 8 that will specify exactly what backsliding is and how it would manifest in our lives as God's people. Hosea 4 and verse 16 says this, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, I'll just read this quickly. You may not have time to find it. "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." Now you see, we're talking here about his people. These are not unsaved, unconverted people. These are his covenant people. So in this passage that I'm looking at, I'm going to isolate chapter 8, because in chapter 8, so many things are sewn together. So many huge principles are brought together in one chapter. I want you to think about these three headings tonight. First of all, the backslider and the Bible. The backslider and the Bible, then the backslider and the Lord, and then the backslider and himself. We're going to look at our text in those ways, in those headings. First of all, the backslider and the Bible, or the backslider and the Word, if you like a more theologically sounding heading. The backslider and the Word of God. First of all, you recognize backsliding in your life whenever you find yourself disobedient to the Bible. Now look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." Now this is the basic activity that causes a believer to become backslidden. In other words, what would qualify me as backslidden tonight? It is this: transgression and trespass of God's word. In other words, a Christian becomes a backslider on God whenever we make a choice to disobey something that we know the Bible requires of us. A clear command from the Word of God. God has spoken, it's in His Word, it's in black and white, and the Spirit has lifted it off and taught it to me. I've seen it and I know it, and I say I'm not going to do it. At that moment, I become a backslidden Christian. Carnality is at its root. Backsliding at its root is a spirit of self-centeredness that puts pleasing me and pampering my flesh above pleasing God and obeying the Bible and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 7 and verse 14, just on the same page probably of your Bible, it is of mine, the Bible says in this verse, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." Well, that's backsliding at its root. Backsliding begins in my life with an act of disobedience, when I rebel against the Lord. That's what a backslider is. He is a rebel. That may seem stiff. It may be hard to take that. I mean, we might say, I could ask you this. Are you right now as close to Jesus as you've ever been in your life? And if your answer is no, then you're backsliding. You've lost ground. If there was a time in your life when you were closer to Him, when you were more committed, when you were more surrendered, when He meant more to you than He does now, then obviously you've lost ground. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to grasp that. I don't know why we say rocket scientist. I was in Mississippi in a meeting just recently, Meridian, Mississippi, and I made that statement. I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. And after the service, one of the fellows came up and said, "Why are you always picking on me?" He was a rocket scientist. He actually worked for the government there in Meridian building rockets. I don't know why we select those guys, but you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be very intelligent tonight to grasp this. If there was a time that you were closer to Jesus than you are now, you've obviously backslidden. Why? What caused that to happen? I'll tell you what happened, folk. You rebelled against something. Somewhere along the line, the Lord spoke to you, His Word commanded you to do something, and you became stiff-necked. You became self-willed. You let your flesh take over your life. You let the old man come to ascendancy in your heart. You let sin into your life at some point. You transgressed and trespassed what you knew the Word of God was calling you to do, what the Bible was teaching. So this at its root is what backsliding is. This is the launching pad of it. I'm disobedient to the Bible. At some point along the way, I'm not doing what the Scripture says. I remember I got a call just a couple of weeks ago about a man that I used to pastor when I was in college, he's got liver cancer and is given a very short time to live. And my mind went back to him, and I thought of him, and I remember he was a deacon in the church that I pastored while I was in college, my wife and I, while we were in college. And his daughter, I remember this as if it were yesterday, his daughter was married to a fellow, and she was divorcing him. He didn't want the divorce, but she did, and she was leaving her husband. And I remember a friend of mine calling this gentleman I'm talking about, calling him and counseling with him and praying with him, and he was all for the divorce. He was all for her doing it. And I remember my friend saying to him, "But brother, the Bible says," and before they could finish the sentence, before they could complete the sentence, he broke in and said, "I don't care what the Bible says, this is my daughter." The moment you and I, now most of us wouldn't say it with our mouths, but we do say it with our lives at times. "I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do." The moment I do that, I have, if I'm saved, now a lot of folk who are doing that are not saved, a lot of church members are not saved at all. But I'm talking about those who are saved tonight. The moment I, as a saved person, say to the Word of God, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you're saying. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to be faithful to church. I'm whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm not going to do it." At that moment, I become a rebel against God. I transgress the covenant. I trespass His law. And that enters me into the realm of backsliding. But I'll tell you, the backslider's relationship to the Bible is identified not only by the fact that he is disobedient to the Bible, it's also identified by the fact that he is dim-witted. Not just disobedient, but dim-witted. Now you'll see this in verse 12. Read it with me. "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." Isn't that odd? The backslider is known by the fact that his attitude toward the study of the Bible is an attitude of indifference, disinterest, boredom with the Word of God. Why? Because he counts the great thing. Listen, the Word of God. God says, "I wrote to him." Listen, he didn't have to write us a Bible. God didn't have to write us a Bible, beloved. He didn't have to give us a written copy of his Word so that we can know how he wants us to live and what his will is for our lives. This is a grace gift from God tonight. You ought to thank God. There ought to be a shouting spell break out every time the pastor gets up and says, "Turn in your Bible," and you have one you can turn in. I've preached in parts of the world where people can't imagine having their own copy of the Bible. What a privilege tonight to have the written Word of God. God said, "I have written to him the great things of my law." Contained in this book are the principles that by which eternity operates. Found in the pages of the document laying on this pulpit desk tonight is everything that I need to know about everything. It is the most significant book you'll ever hold in your hand. And the backslider is known by the fact that he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. To him, the great things of God's Word, the written Word of God, are counted as a strange thing. What that means in the Hebrew language is he looks at it as if it were alien to him. The New International Version even translates it that way. He treats the great things of the Word of God as something alien. And the sense of the Hebrew word is irrelevant, something that has no connection to my life, that has no value in my day-to-day living. In terms of living my life, the backslider treats the Word of God as if it is irrelevant. He never spends any time reading it or searching it out or studying it or seeking to understand it. He has no interest in the Word of God. Why? Because he's disobedient to what he already knows. So why would he want to know more? Why would he want to dig into the Word of God? Why would he be hungry to feast and feed on the great things of the Word of God when he's already made a choice to be rebellious to what he knows the Bible says? The Bible becomes a closed book to the backslidden Christian because he can't understand what he reads. And the reason we can't understand the Word of God when we're backslidden is because you don't learn the Bible the same way you learn algebra or English grammar or whatever other subject you want. You don't study the Bible like a textbook. You'll never understand it if you treat it that way. In order to understand the Bible, you have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, when you quench the Holy Spirit, one of the immediate manifestations is that the Bible becomes a strange thing to you. You read it, you say, well, I tried reading my Bible every day, but I tell you, I just can't understand it. And you fold it up and put it and walk away. Now, I'm not saying that if you're right with God, you're going to understand everything you read in the Bible. I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I'm 44 years old, about to be 45 next week. I've been saved a long time. I've been in full-time ministry a long time. And there are portions of the Bible that I read that I say, I don't understand exactly what this means. I don't understand all that this involved. You're never going to understand everything in this book because this book is divine and you are not. In fact, I think one of the thrills of heaven is going to be we're going to learn more and more about the Word of God throughout eternity. It is a living document. It's not a dead textbook. It's a living and abiding Word of God. So I'm not saying you'll understand everything you read, but I'm saying when you're right with God, brother, when you read this book, the Spirit of the Lord will lift something off the page and plunge it in your heart, and it'll become meat and drink to you. And if that's a strange experience, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to ask two questions. Am I really saved? And if I am I a backslider on the Lord? Backsliding is recognizable by the fact that the backslidden Christian is not only disobedient to what he knows the Bible says, but beyond that, he's dim-witted. He's biblically illiterate. He's scripturally stupid. He's spiritually dense. He can't understand the things of the Word of God. He has no regular Bible reading program. He has little to no serious desire to dig into the great things of the Word of God. If you back up to Hosea chapter 4, you find this statement in verse 6. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. What destroys us? My people are destroyed for lack of what? Lack of knowledge. And then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see, the reason we don't have knowledge is because we reject it. I also will reject thee, he said, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And this is identifying the backsliding of God's people. Verse 10 of that same chapter 4, the Bible says, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Now the contrasting condition that we ought to be in, instead of being disobedient to the Word of God, what are we to be tonight? We're to be surrendered and yielded to God's Word. We're to be like those of Romans 12, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow there. There's a Christian right with God. They're hungering and thirsting to know His Word. Feasting on it. They treat it as the lifeline between themselves and the Most High God. Jesus met every attack of the enemy with the words, it is written. And you may recall one of the things he quoted, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's the attitude of a Christian right with God. The word of the Lord is seen as food for me, as meat and drink that fortifies and strengthens and enables me to be what God wants me to be. And not only is the Christian who's right with God obedient to His Word, but the Christian who's right with God is capable of comprehending and interested in comprehending it. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says of a group of people in the city called Berea, it says they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and that means the preached Word in the original language. They heard Paul's preaching, and they received it with all readiness of mind. And then it says, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. It doesn't offend me if you doubt my preaching until you can prove it from the Bible. It gives me confidence that you've got some gumption. Because false teachers and false preachers are a dime a dozen. It's not enough just to hear a man teach and a man preach and swallow that down without question mark, without checking and verifying, brother. What you ought to do is receive the word with readiness, but then search the scriptures whether those things are so. There's a Christian right with God. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. James A. Stewart, great man of God of yesterday, wrote these words. The popular television programs have more power over many of God's children than the weeknight prayer meetings. Many, quote, television Christians know better. They know better the names of current film stars and comedians, sportsmen and politicians than they know the names and characters of the Bible. We're talking about how backsliding manifests. In relation to the Word of God, backsliding manifests in that I'm disobedient to what I know of the Word and I'm dim-witted in terms of seeking and searching out anything further. The Word of God to me is irrelevant to my life. I see no connection from the Bible to me. Now there's a second category tonight I want to hit a lick at. Not only the backslider in the Bible, but the backslider in the Lord. What about my relationship to the Lord as a backsliding Christian? How would I recognize that my relationship with Jesus is not right? First of all, in relationship to the Lord, the backslider is idolatrous. Look at verse 4. The last half of verse 4 says, of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Backsliding always involves idolatry, because backsliding is in itself a form of idol worship. For a Christian, a real Christian now, not a lost church member, not a pretender, not a hypocrite, but a real, genuine, saved person, for a Christian to backslide means that we have become stubborn toward the Lord over some issue, some point in our life, and we've begun to serve some other source of authority other than the Lord. And a backsliding Christian is one who has ceased being primarily concerned with thus saith the Lord. Someone or something has displaced and replaced the Lordship of Christ as the authority for how I'm living in this particular area of my life. A backslider is an idolater. He's violating the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. To go away backward tonight is to resist God's way and go another way. What does the Lord say? In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 6:23, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the rest of these things will line out and take care of themselves. The Father will see to the needs of your life. You make sure he's first, that he occupies the priority position in your heart. And in Matthew 22, Jesus said, as I mentioned yesterday morning, that the first and greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with everything that we are. To go away backward means I've turned away from that. The Lord is no longer the centerpiece of my heart. I've now got something else that's ruling and reigning over at least an issue, maybe more than one. I've allowed an idol into my heart and life. Something other than the real God is Lord over me. But not only is the backslider idolatrous, the backslider is useless. Now look at verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. What an image tonight. I tell you, what an image to think of this. That the people of God had gotten themselves in such a condition that the Lord said of them, they are a useless vessel. They are instruments that displease me as their maker and as their savior. Imagine a Christian who is in a condition that God cannot anoint them. They cannot be used to make a significant difference for Christ in this world because they are a vessel in whom he takes no pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 2 brings this into the New Testament. And the Bible says, in a great house there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And if a man purge himself from sin, he shall be a vessel unto honor, suitable for the master's use. God's not going to use just anybody, folk. Listen, you don't have to be a big shot. You don't have to be intelligent or wealthy or handsome or anything else to be used of God. But you do have to be surrendered and obedient. If you're not surrendered to Him and obedient to Him, He will not use you. You become a vessel that He takes no pleasure in. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he spoke of the Christian life as if it were an athletic contest. He talked about running and winning prizes and obtaining crowns. You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 9? I hope you do. And in the middle of talking about the Christian life in terms of running a race and winning a prize, Paul makes this statement. He said, I beat my body and I bring it into subjection, lest having preach to others, I become a castaway. You know what the word castaway means in that passage? It's an athletic word. In our culture, it would mean the coach pulled you out of the game and put you on the bench. To the real athlete, I mean the competitor, to the real competitor, the greatest fear and the greatest humiliation is to be pulled out of the game by the coach and sidelined. And somebody else go in to play my position. What could be worse? In the Christian life, imagine that. Paul is not talking about losing salvation when he talks about becoming a castaway. He's talking about the possibility that if he didn't stay right with God and surrender to Jesus and serious about the Christian life, that God would pull him out of the game, so to speak, and sideline him and bench him and somebody else go in to preach his messages and go to his assigned ministry places. I believe every true Christian has a deep down desire to hear Jesus. When the day comes that we see Him face to face, I believe every real Christian has something within us that says, oh, I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. If a man has no interest in hearing Jesus say that, I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe you can be saved and not have something in you that says, oh, I want Christ to be able to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. But I'll tell you, the backslider is not going to hear that from Jesus unless he repents and gets right with God. By choosing to live selfishly, the backslidden Christian becomes a useless vessel in the kingdom of God. And in case you think this is only an Old Testament teaching, let me remind you of two churches in the New Testament to whom Jesus spoke words of warning. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that had left their first love. Remember what Jesus said? Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick from out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I don't know all that the removal of the candlestick involves, but you certainly have to come away from that realizing God said, I will take away from you the light of my glory and the presence of my power, and you'll become unusable. And then in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea that was not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, I don't know all that that might involve, but one thing you have to come away with is the serious, sobering thought that a Christian, even a whole church of Christians, can get in a position where God can no longer use them. The backslider in relation to the Lord is idolatrous. He's let some other God come into his heart and rule him in some point. The backslider is useless. He's a vessel in whom there's no pleasure. The backslider is adulterous. This is a serious word, but it's found in this passage. Verse 9 says, they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. And then it says, Ephraim hath hired lovers. And then verse 10 explains what he's talking about. They have hired among the nations. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little. Verse 11 says, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. He uses this picture, this graphic picture of his people going after lovers as if they were paying out money to prostitutes. Which is what backsliding is, my friend. Backsliding is spiritual prostitution. Backsliding is spiritual adultery against God. That is the major theme of the book of Hosea. When you read Hosea straight through, you'll find the Lord saying it again and again and again. I'm going to read just a couple of references in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, for instance. Hosea 1, 2. The Bible says the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Hosea 5 and verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Verse 7 of that chapter, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. And over in chapter 9, one chapter beyond our text, chapter 9, verse 1 says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Oh, that this is strong, strong language. God pictures himself, the Savior pictures himself as a faithful husband who has been betrayed by his wife, who has gone out to other men, to other lovers. God said that's what backsliding is like. You see, he puts it in terms that we can grasp. Not a one of us here has to wonder what kind of emotion we would feel in a situation like this if we were a devoted spouse, a faithful spouse, a loving spouse who had done everything possible to build a home that was good and conducive to health and joy. And instead of being met with gratitude from our lover, from our spouse, our husband or wife betrays us and goes and shacks up with someone else, everyone can immediately identify with the brokenness and the grief that would come as a result of such an action. God said, that's what backsliding is like in my sight. I have sought you and bought you. I've poured out my very life's blood that you might have eternal life. I've given everything necessary for you to be saved and full of the Holy Ghost and living abundant life. And instead of you loving me with all that you are and serving me with yieldedness and surrender and abandon, instead you're going off and shacking up with the junk of this world and with sin and with selfishness. And you have done to me what your wife or husband would do to you if they committed adultery against you. Oh, how serious backsliding is. It's not funny to be a backslidden Christian. It's not a joke. We joke about it. We joke about it sometimes. We say, well, I guess I'm just a little backslidden, and we laugh. But I'll tell you, folk, if we are backslidden, it's nothing to laugh about. There's nothing more serious. The backslider is adulterous, and the backslider is indifferent to relation to the Lord. It says in verse 14, Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Isn't that interesting? The further they got away from God, the more religious they were. They're building temples hand over fist, and yet they've forgotten the real God, the true God. And of course, this is one of the basic issues of backsliding. To become backslidden in the first place, we have to, in some sense, become indifferent toward the Lord. We get our attention diverted off of him to other things. That's the only reason we'd ever backslide. We've lost sight of Jesus in the midst of life's stuff. Our fire has gone cold. Our zeal has bled away. Our focus has wandered off of what really matters. Instead of living daily in the conscious presence of Christ, instead of allowing the Holy Ghost to fill me daily and even multiple times a day as I continually yield my life to him, the backslider pushes the Lord away. He holds the Lord at arm's length. He puts him into the closet of his heart, and then he rushes through life with no real interest in spiritual issues. He forgets his God. He dismisses the Lord from his mind and replaces him with materialism and worldliness and self-centeredness. Now, lastly, this category. I'll be through in just a moment. If you're taking medicine, it's 8:15. The backslider and the Bible. He's disobedient and he's dim-witted. The backslider and the Lord. He's idolatrous and he's useless and he's adulterous and he's indifferent. And then the backslider and himself. The backslider and himself. First of all, he is self-deceived. Verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The backslidden Christian throws away the thing that's best for him, and he embraces into his life the worst thing in the world, which is rebellion against God. Now, you may not believe it tonight, but I'm telling you right here, I'm standing before you to say this. Rebellion against the Lord is the worst thing in the world. It's worse than cancer. It's worse than bankruptcy. It's worse than anything you can name. There is nothing worse in the human condition than to be rebellious against God. But of course, the backslider doesn't see that. He wouldn't agree with that at all. From the backslider's perspective, you see, he is utterly convinced that he's going to enjoy life more if he backslide on God than he would if he stayed yielded to the Lord. Otherwise, he wouldn't do it, because all of us are pursuing happiness. So the backslider has convinced himself he'll be happier with this sin issue in his life than he would be to yield everything that he is to the Lord and obey God. He deceives himself into thinking that a carnal lifestyle is better for him, more prosperous for him, than one of seeking to serve the Lord only and with all his heart. How many times have you heard it said, or maybe said it, preacher, I can't afford to tithe? Well, we look at the Word of God, we know what the Bible says, and then we say, no, it's in my best interest not to do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're saved, you can't afford not to. And if you want to find somebody who has misery sown into his heart and his life, you find someone who rebels against the Word of God. But you find a Christian who just yields all and surrenders all and obeys what the Bible says, and you're going to find someone who lives in the reality of the old statement, you can't outgive God. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's the way things work in the kingdom of God. When I forget about myself and love God and do what he says, then the Lord showers down on me with his blessing. We think we'd be better off to rebel against God. In our carnal thinking, we believe it's going to hurt us to obey God. And it's going to help us to rebel against him. And that is so upside down and backwards, it's hard to understand how we can learn how to drink water with a straw to be that goofy. Not only is the backslider self-deceived, he's lied himself into thinking he's going to be better off. He's cast off the thing that's good. But the backslider is self-defeated. Verse 3 continues by saying, the enemy shall pursue him. See, what the backsliding Christian is really doing is he's walking out on a life of victory, and he's putting himself in a position to be the devil's whipping boy. God has a life of victory available to his children. But when you and I go away backward, we forfeit the joy of being overcomers and we become defeated. And the sad thing is, we literally defeat ourselves because we take ourselves out from under the umbrella of the protection of God and the anointing of God. And when we get out from under his umbrella, brother, we are easily overcome by the enemy. We put ourselves in a position where Satan can take advantage of us and can find place in our hearts and can then defeat us and bring us to the point where he's stealing and killing and robbing from us. The backslider is self-defeated. God said this in his Old Testament. I want to mention it tonight. I wish you'd read on your own time. I wish you'd read Leviticus chapter 26 sometime. In Leviticus 26, the Lord details in graphic terminology what a life of blessing he has for us, as well as what terrible results come from disobedience. God says to his people in Leviticus 26, he said, if you will obey me, if you'll yield to me and let me be God and Lord of your heart, then 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Now that's just a very physical, earthly way of saying you will live in victory. And then he goes on to say, but if you do not obey me, then you will flee when none pursueth. Now, brother, that is whipped. You're running when nobody's even after you. Nervous, edgy, defeated, whipped. looking over your shoulder, jumping at every sound. Without the glory of God on your life, that's all you have to look forward to. The backslider is self-defeated, and then the backslider is self-destructive. Verse 7 says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." They have sown the wind. By sowing the wind, the backslider has set his course for a head-on collision with God's tornado of chastisement. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." The backslider is his own worst enemy. When I'm in a backslidden condition, I am my own worst enemy. I have plotted my own ruin as well as the ruin of my family. And furthermore, the ruin of my church. I become an agent of destruction in my church by virtue of my backslidden condition. You may not believe this now, but one day you will. One day the whirlwind's going to touch down on you. And when it happens, don't be angry with God. Don't be outraged. Don't be surprised. The Lord has sent you this message tonight to warn you. Repent. Forsake your backsliding. Return to the Lord in surrender and submission. Listen tonight, God will revive you. You don't have to live in a backslidden state. God will revive you. If you will return to Him with all of your heart, there's help and healing for you tonight. The Word of God says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." We all want the lifting, but not many of us want the humbling. I'll tell you what's killing us, folk, in American Christianity. The backsliddenness of God's people. It's what's killing us. It's what's turned the powerful, anointed church of the book of Acts into the dead, institutional church of the 21st century. And the only way back to that place of life and anointing is the way of repentance, of backsliding. Does any of this convict you tonight, these things we've looked at? Do you find any of these verses of Scripture too close for comfort in your own heart? If so, then my friend, run to the Lord tonight. Seek Him for a changed heart. Ask of Him as David did, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Don't leave tonight without being able to say, "I am right now as close to Jesus, closer to Jesus than I've ever been in my Christian life." Stand as we pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name now that you would quicken your word individually to us, that we would recognize if the diagnosis fits, if the word of God has exposed us to ourselves, and we would have to honestly say, "I am in a backslidden condition." Then, Lord, may we do more than see it and acknowledge it. May we repent of it. Help us right tonight to confess and forsake our backslidings so that you may draw us up again into your embrace, that we may become vessels that you take pleasure in, whom you can use, that you may get glory out of us, that we might praise you with our lives and our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't need to say a word. You've heard the word. Now what will you do with it tonight? As our brothers sing, what will you do with it?